We are going to Psalm 88. Nope, it's not 88, it's 89. It is 87, isn't it? I think all day I keep thinking, oh, we're going to go to Psalm 88. And I keep doing that to myself. Just trying to get going and get ahead. This 88th Psalm is short, and I said it again, didn't I? Yeah, it's in my brain or something. Psalm 87. Psalm 87. I'll try to remember that from here. I probably will, yeah. I actually do mark it in my Bible now so that I don't forget because, well, my memory's not all that great these days. But so I actually mark it so I don't forget which one I just did. And the problem is I read ahead sometimes two or three Psalms, and so in my mind I've already got them in there, and I'm not sure exactly which one I just last did. Psalm 87, and this is a fairly short psalm and an interesting one, an interesting psalm. I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and kind of comment on the psalm. Mine has a title that says, A Psalm or Song for the Sons of Korah. It says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, This and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Now this is a little bit of a strange psalm in the way it's written. Some have said that there might be something missing at the beginning of this psalm because it just starts out, His foundation is in the holy mountains. And others, if you read their commentaries, they say, no, that's acceptable way to start this. And I agree. I think it's fine. I don't think there's anything probably missing here. But he starts out with, and this psalm, of course, clearly, as we saw, has a big thought about Zion. And so we're going to think about that tonight as we go through this. Zion, of course, referring to the mount where Jerusalem is, and referred in the scripture at times as the Mount of God and so on. And sometimes Jerusalem, when referred to, might be referred to as the city of Zion. And so that's a physical place on this earth. And it speaks here, it says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. So I guess you have to understand a little bit of the terrain there. And Arlene's mentioned this to us before because they went and saw some of this, but Jerusalem sits up high, and it's a mountainous area. I don't know, it's not quite exactly like we think of mountains necessarily, probably, but it's a mountainous area, so it sits up high on a kind of a plateau, and which was good for a lot of reasons, other than that's where David wanted to be, but there's a lot of reasons to want your city up high like that. But it was a place where God chose to put His name there, if you will. In Psalm 132, in verse 13, you don't have to turn this. I'm just going to read this real quick. But it says, The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. And so just a reminder that God chose that place. And of course, we know that the tabernacle was built there. And so that was a place where God's presence was amongst His people. And so he says here, His foundation is in the holy mountains. And I thought it was interesting to start out with the foundations, but that really makes sense. If you know, of course, anything about building, it's exactly what you start out with, the foundation. And a foundation is of extreme importance. God creates a foundation. He sets a foundation. And there's several mentions in Scripture, different things concerning the foundation. God tells us that He laid in Zion a cornerstone. The cornerstone is the beginning of the foundation, if you will. It sets the location, and the cornerstone was cut really accurately, so it laid out the directions of the building, and the cornerstone was very important. We don't do much of that anymore because we pour concrete foundations, but when they made foundations out of stone like that, you set that cornerstone, and it was a very kind of accurately cut for squareness and so on, and that's how you set the rest of the building, was from that cornerstone. It was really important. And so that's why you see that in Scripture. But his holy foundation, said his foundation is in the holy mountains. And as we go through here, I want us to think about this. Is again, there's two things in here. One is, of course, there's the physical Zion, and then there's the spiritual Zion. And so we want to think about these two things as we go through here and think about this. Because Paul tells us about a foundation in, excuse me, for 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses in verse 10 and maybe 11. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I read both those verses because some people, you know, if you read the first verse, you say, oh, Paul's the foundation for the church. No, Paul says, I laid the foundation. In other words, he laid it out for us, if you will. And his explanation is very clear in the next verse. There's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. And so, again, foundation being the very first beginning of the building, and it goes on in that chapter to speak about building upon that foundation, which is also very important. But again, you have to start with the foundation. You can't start building something and then hope that the foundation will come in later. That just doesn't work very well. And so you start with the foundation, and you have to build up from there. Well, God has established a foundation. It is his son, Jesus Christ. And just as there was a foundation in literally in physical Zion, there's foundation there for the city and a foundation also for the temple, but there's a foundation for that city. And I was thinking about this. Those cities, and of course, if you see any of the things about those cities of that time frame, they were built out of stone. Their walls were massive stone, multiple feet thick. And if you build a wall like that, you can't just start building it up on the ground. If you do, your wall will fall down at some point in time. So you have to have a good foundation, and that means stone going down. And so there's a good foundation for that city. Well, just as there's a foundation for that physical city, God has laid a foundation for the spiritual one, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. And that spiritual city, of course, is the one that we look forward to, but the building that he's building today is in his saints, and he's building a spiritual building. I appreciate that the things in the Old Testament, as we think about those things, the city of Jerusalem and the temple and so on, as we think about those things, they present a picture to us of what God is doing spiritually, and that's what he wanted. That's why he chose a place, by the way, to do that, so that he could bring us a picture of something. Verse 2 of our chapter says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Oftentimes when the word gates is used, that's used to refer to the city itself. So really just speaking about the city of Zion. And so again, that speaks to us about Jerusalem. It says, he loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And you might say, well, that's not very fair. But God picked a place where his presence was going to dwell amongst his people there. And that was we read there in the 123rd Psalm, or 132nd Psalm, sorry. That was the place he chose. And where God's chosen place is of more importance than all other things. Now, you go to the New Testament and you go to John, the 14th chapter, and Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, right? That where I am, you may also be. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And so he's preparing a place Do you think that that's a place that he loves more than all the dwellings of men? Yeah. And we should too, by the way. That's the key of this thing is, this is what God loves. And we should too, because that's more important than all of the dwellings of men. A place where we will go to be with him, where his presence is, and we want to be there. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He says in verse 3, he says, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Now, again, we're going to think about the natural one first, but in the time, of course, that this refers to, especially back, Jerusalem was an amazing place. And when the temple was there, people talked about that. that was pretty impressive. And so glorious things are spoken of thee. Yes, there was a lot of glorious things. And we read about some of that, by the way, that as the at the dedication of the temple, sometimes words just go right out of my head. As the dedication of the temple, that God's presence came in there, and it was so so present, so thick, if you will, that they couldn't minister at that point in time because it just took over everything. That's pretty glorious, I would say. And so think about this, I guess, a little bit, right? That's the earthly, the physical place. And then think about that heavenly city and that heavenly temple. See, the earthly ones are just pictures. They're to help bring us some thought about what God is preparing for us. When we consider the spiritual Zion, it is more glorious. And this is always true, by the way. The spiritual things are always more glorious than the natural things. The natural things are pictures, and they serve their purpose, if you will, but often they even fall short because they are natural things. They fall short of really being able to bring the entire picture. But think about that glorious city. I'm not going to turn and read, but in Revelation, it speaks to us several times about that. And the pictures that are painted there for us, and again, God has to use pictures and words to help us understand it, but the precious stones and so on that he uses to describe all that, he has to use those things to help us understand how glorious that's going to be. I don't think we can fully grasp how glorious it is when we will be with him there. And so at the end of this verse, it says Selah. Think about that. Take time and meditate on that a little bit. Think about God's holy city that we will dwell with him there, where there is no need for sun or moon because he is the light. Verse 4, he says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And I have to admit, I struggle a little bit to understand exactly what the meaning in here is. And I read some things. But first of all, I want to say Rahab here does not speak of Rahab the harlot from Judges. But it speaks to us of Egypt. And if you want to look that up, there's a couple of places. The 89th Psalm in the 10th verse, he says, thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. As one that is slain, thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. He's speaking about Egypt there. I did read, and again, I have to just take this man's word for it because I don't study the language in that detail. But one person I read, his commentary, he said, actually, this isn't even spelled exactly the same as the name Rahab. It's spelled a little bit differently, and it has kind of a different meaning. And he says, so it wasn't intended to, you know, go back to Rahab the harlot, but speaking about Egypt. And so the other place, and I'm not going to turn and read that, but Isaiah 51:9 also mentions Rahab, and it's speaking about Egypt there. And so he says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And there's a couple of things here. One is, again, you can think about these places, Egypt and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and so on, places where Israel was captive at one time or another. They were enemies of Israel at one time or another. And so you can think about that, the enemies of Israel. But he says, I will make mention of, and in some other translations, it's a little bit different. He says, I will count or make account of. And again, I like I said, I struggle a little bit to understand all of this, but it appears to me that he is speaking about a time when these enemies of Israel would come to the Lord. And well, let's see. I didn't want to read too much of this. When I looked at this, I just thought this looks a little bit like the mystery that was not given to them to know about the Gentiles coming to the Lord in some day. And the reason is because he speaks about making mention of them to them that know me. As we know, many have come, of course, to the Lord from all these different places at one time or another since this was written. But God intended that someday he was going to gather both his people and the Gentiles. And this, the next verse, verse 5, speaks about Zion, right? And it says, this, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And so there's two different places here. A man born in, and it's not referring to just a single man. In fact, if you look at that in the original, the word man's not even there. It just says, this was born there. And so the word man is left out. And so it's speaking about something that God was doing. And God is had intentioned all the way back. You see, it's hard for us sometimes to think about that, just reading the Old Testament. But God had intentioned all the way back that the Gentiles would come in one day and be brought in. Even though that looked sounded and looked strange, maybe, back here, God already knew what was going to happen in the future, where they would come in and be. And so I was going to one of the translations, he says, to them that know me, or those that are my knowers. In other words, those that worship me. And so there's another translation kind of that phrase, of them that know me. And so God wants to tell that there are others. And we find throughout the Old Testament, by the way, that God spoke about this in a veiled way. So when Paul says there was a mystery that wasn't known before, it wasn't laid out clearly for God's people back then to understand it clearly, but it was there in the scripture. So God refers to different places about the Gentiles coming and worshiping and being drawn and after God. And so there is a time that God had looked forward to when all this would be so. And all of these are, it's interesting because all of these are enemies of Israel. But God was going to do a change and bring some people out, not the entire nations. Got to be careful there. Not speaking about entire nations coming to the Lord, but people coming out of these nations. I think that's why the idea of this was born there is there are some that come out of there. And verse 5 says, of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. So again, back to the earthly Zion for just a minute, because that was an important place to God. And it's clearly important because it's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. So it was clearly important. And Paul tells us about God's ancient people that, you know, they had an advantage because they had the word of God. God had spoken to them and God had called them his people. They had an advantage. And over and over and over again, God turns and to them and draws them in. But then as they reject, and we find that in the New Testament, as they reject their Messiah, and again, when I say that, I'm speaking about the nation. I think you understand that. When they reject their Messiah as a nation, then he brings in the Gentiles as well. And, of course, we find that in Romans in the 9th, 10th, 11th chapters. We find some very clear instruction on that. But God is not finished with his people Israel. So we have to be, and see, you see here also the kind of that thought, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. God is, this is still an important thing to him. His people still matter. And he has not finished dealing with them yet. And so we need to be careful. There's a lot of teaching out there today in Christendom that, you know, God is done with Israel and we are the new Israel. And, you know, you'll hear that from some people. You know, the church is the new Israel and God is done with his people Israel. They had their chance and so on. Make sure you read your scriptures clearly, because that's not at all scriptural. And so notice what it says in verse 6 here. It says, "The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there," Selah. God knows. God knows. And as Jack used to say, God is a great accountant. His books are very clear and clean. And he knows exactly. And God is bringing in from both now. Very clear in the New Testament as you go to the book of Ephesians and Galatians and so on. Very clear that God is bringing in both right now, from the Gentiles and also from his people, from the Jewish people. And so he's bringing both in right now. I think we're getting close to the time when God's going to more or less quit dealing with the Gentiles so much, and he's going back to his people, right? Because they're going to turn to him. And so he knows. He knows those that are his. It said, "He shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there." He knows those that are born again. And that's really, I think, the thought behind this thought about being born there is those that are born again. And so it's another thing to think about. God knows his people. This something that I thought about this week. We can't always know. You know, some people who claim to be Christians and their life may not show it very much. And we don't really know what's in their heart truly, but God does. God knows those that are his. And he puts his seal on his, those that are truly his. Those that profess or just make a claim, but are not truly, have not truly come to him, he knows that too. And so it's really not for us to try to judge that, if you will, directly, but we can, sometimes you can kind of tell a little bit, I guess, those that are just claiming to be, but God knows. God knows those that are his. And if you're worried about whether or not you're saved, if you've truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, and God knows. And if you just ask him, he'll give you that reassurance in your heart as well, because he's the one that knows that. Verse 7, he says, "As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee." I don't know why he ended it this way. I can't tell you what his thinking was ended this way, but I kind of like it, actually. This took me to Revelation, in particular the 4th and 5th chapters, and there's some other places in Revelation, but where we find them in heaven, and they're singing a song. And I was thinking about, again, go back for a minute to the old, to the physical temple, if you will. And David and Solomon both apparently liked the music. And Solomon set up the leaders and stuff to lead the music, the worship. And I think it's hard for us to probably kind of really understand specifically what that was like, but if you can imagine the sound of that singing, if you've ever heard a group of Jewish singers sing, you realize they are a musical people, actually. And that can really be pretty amazing to think about. And so think about back when Solomon put that together, there were hundreds of those singing there. And the music must have been pretty impressive, I think. And so then I guess let's go forward now to the New Jerusalem, right? And millions upon millions upon millions of God's people, and they're singing together there. And no more limitations, no voice cracking, right? No, none of those kind of limitations that we have in these physical bodies. Sometimes our voices are great, and sometimes they're just not very good at all. And if you get a cold, you can't sing very well for a while. All those limitations that are on these physical bodies, all of those will be gone. He says, as well the singers as the players on instrument shall be there. All my springs are in thee. I have no idea what instruments are going to be in heaven exactly. And we read about the harps and so on, but I don't know what those specific instruments really are going to be. But whatever they are, they're going to be better than what they are here. I personally like a guitar, as you can tell. I like piano. I like a lot of instruments. I think a lot of instruments are very interesting and have, you know, together they can bring a good sound. But again, our instruments have all these limitations, of physical limitations of physical things that, you know, my guitar is always out of tune, it seems like nowadays. Those sorts of things. But in heaven, we will not have those kinds of limitations. That heavenly Zion, that heavenly city, it's referred to in Hebrews and many different places as we think about that heavenly city that is typified by the earthly one. God put his presence in that earthly temple there, that city of Jerusalem, and that temple, he put his presence there for his people. But again, that was just a picture for us, because his presence, we're going to dwell in his presence. We know God's presence is everywhere here today. He's with us tonight. But you know, we're going to dwell in his presence for eternity. That heavenly city that we can't really get a grasp on from our minds, we're going to dwell there in his presence. And just as there was all of that worship in the earthly temple, and so will it be in the heavenly temple, except much more glorious. Amen. That's all I had tonight. Boy, no more old creation. That is such a good thought, isn't it? Amen. Yeah. Yes.
I mean, how far that's going to reach. And nobody will be there to contest it. You know, I mean, there won't be no more.
No old creation and no Satan. A really good choir, like for example, the Mormon choir is actually a really good choir, and they're beautiful when they sing. But think about, I mean, that's just I don't know how many is there, maybe a couple hundred people singing there, but think about that in eternity, all of those people singing for God's glory. Yes, it's gonna be unbelievable.
I heard this, and I believe it's probably true. Somebody who really knows.
most versatile, and yes. Yes, he does.
And in the original, now some people will disagree with you, but in the original text, the angels do not sing.
That's right, they don't.
They only speak, but some, because of the other translations, they put in there that the angels sing. But it's not in the original, but the Lord has given us a voice to sing, and he puts a song in our heart.
Yes, because we have something to sing about. Yes. Yeah. Yes. No. I think it's interesting, you know, every kindred, tongue, nation will be there. And we'll all sing that same song that we. Yes. God has something planned. And I think as we look around us, we have to acknowledge that the time is coming. It's going to be soon.
We heard somebody, I don't know, somebody in our group or something, one of them was over there, and they said, that we better enjoy it because we're going to live here someday. I don't plan to live there.
No,
someday.
No.
But I do plan to live in the heavenly Jerusalem.
That's right, heavenly Jerusalem. I have no doubt that someday that will be a very marvelous place when God creates a new earth, but we want to live in the heavenly.
Somebody here may know who it was. He visited there, and he said, I don't know why God would choose this place. Probably it was a
God-forsaken place, yeah. A lot of desolation has happened there since David went there.
I guess it's pretty large, really, but it looks small compared to everybody's.
Compared to everything.
Yeah.
Is amazing. Yes, it's amazing. No. That's right. That's right. When God does it. Yes, they have. Yes, that's right.